Good morning.
Good morning.
It is my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service here at Seminole Church on this third Sunday of the Easter season. It is good that you are here this morning and visiting with us perhaps, or else attending on a regular basis, and we are glad that you are here this morning, especially if you're joining us for the first time. And if that is the case, you'll notice inside of your bulletin a little sheet that says welcome. If you would fill out that sheet with the information that it calls for, we'd be thrilled to have a record of your visit with us today. And also, if you have an item or two or even more that you would like us to pray for this week, if you'll jot those down on the reverse side of the tan insert and place it in the offertory plate at the time of the offering, we would appreciate having a record of that this week, and you will indeed be prayed for. Also, just want to say thank you again for all the cards and the emails and the calls and the cookies and just about everything else that a loving congregation gives to a pastor when he's sick and down. For those of you that don't know, I've been away for about 2 weeks now, all the way through Easter Sunday, and it feels good to be back on this Lord's Day and all this past week in the office. I do want to say a special thank you to Danny Dalton, who filled in as our associate pastor at a moment's notice on a Monday-Thursday service and then Easter Sunday morning, and then the following Sunday after just being here for a couple of months in a brand new position as our associate pastor. He did a marvelous job, and fortunately I was able to listen to sermons via Wi-Fi while I was in the hospital, and so I was blessed abundantly. But I thank God for Danny Dalton and his wife Jamie and their daughter Kayla, and the fact that God has brought them our way to join our staff. I also understand the music was marvelous, and no surprise to me, the strings, which are here this morning to play for us, as they do often so beautifully, and the choir did a marvelous job. I just hate the fact that I had to miss that. I also understand the informational meeting went well, and I suppose if there was ever a good time to get sick, this was it, because I missed a lot of information and a lot of events. But I understand that the elders and the deacons and the church staff did a magnificent job of presenting some very, very difficult and hard to understand material concerning the lease option with the school and our proposal to enter into a new lease, sever that tie, and subsequently to relocate as a church body. I'd been looking forward to that meeting for a long time, so it's no surprise to me that the Lord had other plans in mind for me not to be present for that meeting. But after I heard all that happened and all that transpired, I'm so thankful to God that He is making clear to us as a church body what He wants us to do. And that's ultimately what we all want. One of the beautiful marks of pastoring this church for the past 5 years is that Seminole is a loving church and a church that desires to know what the will of God is. We don't have an agenda. And I'm thrilled about that because I want, at the end of the day, to know exactly what the Lord wants, and I'm confident you want the same. And so even amidst the church members who were asking questions on that night, I understand it was a great spirit, and the Lord blessed abundantly as we all seek to get greater information and an understanding of what we're attempting to do, which would be a historic move, as you know, in the life of our church. Now, accordingly, we're going to have another informational meeting this coming Saturday night, and that will be at 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall. That is May 2nd. We will have a dessert fellowship. This will not be a meal, but a dessert fellowship, and child care will be provided. Again, this is not going to be a re-presentation of last Sunday night, but hopefully it will help to aid you in terms of additional questions. I know that last week we probably generated a lot more questions than perhaps we answered, although I heard that many, many questions were answered, but this is a complicated situation, and one that will not be easily explained in simply one meeting. So please make all plans, even if you came this past Sunday night, to come again this Saturday night at 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall for some delicious desserts and a time of question and answer. I will certainly plan to be there, Lord willing, unless I end up back in the hospital, but one never knows where you'll be these days. You have to wait on the Lord and watch what He does. I also want to thank God for the canoe trip and the picnic. We had a great attendance yesterday, our second annual canoe trip and picnic in the spring, and our folks did a great job assembling that and putting that together. Thank God for the wonderful report that I've received, that it was a great, great time of fellowship and a great event for this body of Christ. Now, if you look inside of your bulletin past the order of service, you'll notice several very important announcements in print that I don't want to read. You can take your time on your own and go through them. But I do want to highlight several. One, the ladies' spring tea that will be May the 9th. You have all the information that is there for you. Mary Ernest and Pat Barden are putting this together. It's always a great event in the life of our church here at Seminole. If you need any information about the cost that is in the bulletin, if you'd like to help out, perhaps pitch a helping hand for Mary or Pat Barden, by all means, give them a call. Their phone numbers are in the bulletin. And we look forward and pray for an enjoyable time at this spring tea for all of our ladies. The theme this year is planting seeds of kindness. So please mark your calendars and look forward to that. Also, the children's ministries, excuse me, we need teachers and helpers. We always give our teachers a break for the summer, and that means others need to step in for that three-month period, so we are in need of that. Vacation Bible School is rapidly approaching. A date has not been set yet, but I believe we're looking toward July. Nevertheless, there's going to be a planning meeting on Thursday, May the 7th at 6 o'clock at the home of Donna Waugh. And I believe that Holly Edwards, as well as my wife, will be helping out in terms of volunteerism. If you have any information, again, phone numbers and all the information is there for you in the bulletin. I understand there's going to be a light meal. I just noticed that, so I think I'll make plans to attend this VBS planning meeting. And that will be, again, on Thursday the 7th at 6 o'clock. Also, for our youth, there is Camp News available for our junior high and senior high students. You have the dates in front of you. Be sure to make all plans to attend. You can talk to Danny Dalton or else Dave Blanco, our youth intern, for any information about that or a brochure to fill out. And last but certainly not least, just a word of Christian sympathy to the family of Darby White. Many of you know that Connie was hospitalized right before I was hospitalized, and she ended up dying this past Monday night. I had the opportunity to go see her at the Mellick Hospice House. But she passed away sometime that evening, and of course the funeral and all was yesterday. And a number of people that knew Connie so well and so long here in Tampa were here. And so we just want to offer our Christian sympathies to Darby as well as Steve and Eva White. Just pray for them. Connie was only 67 years old, and she died rather suddenly, although she had cancer, terminal cancer, and so I think the Lord was very gracious to take our sister in Christ home to be with him. But be in prayer for all the Whites, and be in prayer for Connie Trim as well. She's traveled to Kansas City. While I was in the hospital, her mother, Elma Beckley, who was expected to die suffering from a number of health difficulties, passed away, and her funeral and memorial service was held in Kansas City. So be in prayer for these families. A lot has happened over the past few weeks. It's been hard to be away, but it certainly is good to be back, and I am thankful to be here at Seminole in these days to witness all that God is doing, but no more so than right now as we assemble to worship. And one other thing, lest I forget, as I have the last 2 months, the Seminole Prez newsletter is available for May, so be sure to pick up your copy as you exit the building today. There's a marvelous article in here by Danny Dalton on student ministry focus, as well as the financials and birthdays and anniversaries, all the other information that is pertinent and relevant to Seminole Church at this time. Now, without further announcements, let's prepare our heads and hearts to worship our great triune God as we listen prayerfully to the prelude. Thank you.
Amen. Well, our call to worship this morning, you can find it in your bulletins if you'd like to follow along, is from Psalm 67. And as you see in your bulletins, I will read the light print if all of you would follow along by reading the bold print. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly, and guide the nations of the earth.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing our opening hymn, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, hymn number 30. Pray with me. Father God, you truly are from everlasting to everlasting, and you are our God. We praise you because you are high and exalted. You are above all things. Yet we also praise you because you are close to us. You draw near to us and are our shelter. You are our home. We praise you in this place this morning. May all the peoples praise you. We ask that you would receive our worship this morning, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. To you be all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We come now to a time where we recite together the Apostles' Creed. You find that printed in your bulletins. So, Seminole, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. We come to our first scripture reading. This is taken from Psalm 16. This is a psalm that expresses confidence in the Lord in the midst of crisis. And in the New Testament, both the apostles Peter and Paul quote this psalm as being ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Psalm 16, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." That's God's word. We come now to a time of confession of sin. I will lead us in prayer, provide an opportunity for all of us to silently confess our sins to the Lord, and then we will conclude by reciting together the prayer of confession that's printed in your bulletins. So, let's pray. Father, it is truly in you alone that we find refuge. We know in our minds that there is nowhere else to turn but you. Yet, when we are honest with ourselves, in our practice, our hearts are so quick to wander. We may not actually take up the names of other gods on our lips, yet, Father, by our actions, it's as if we have. For some of us, we have discovered that rather having our refuge in you, our refuge has been in our 401k retirement packages. For others, our refuge has been in the security, prestige, or influence of our job. Still for others, our refuge has been perhaps in the closeness or strength of our families. Father, these are good things, but we have made them ultimate things. From our lips, we have uttered, "Though everything crumbles around me, at least I have this thing." When all along we should proclaim that at least we have you. Father, would you forgive us? Would you hear from us our silent prayers of confession? Father, when we are honest with ourselves, our list of sins is too much for us even to count. So we ask that you would hear us as we pray together in unison the prayer printed in our bulletins. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Forgive us all our sins, and strengthen the faith of your children, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign now and forever. Amen." We come now to our second scripture reading, and it's from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. And just to catch you up to the speed and the context here, this is immediately after the passage of the road to Emmaus. And so the two followers of Christ who encountered Jesus on that road and finally discovered who he was and hastily made their way back to Jerusalem and met with the 11 and the others with them, they had just finished telling them what had happened. And that's where our passage picks up, beginning in verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is God's word.
You may want to keep your passage before you. That is where the message will come from this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. But for now, if you would join me in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to worship you. And Lord, I especially in this morning as a pastor and an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus, rejoice to be present with your people. Father, we would come now having confessed our sins, asking your favor in so many areas. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who can say, "Peace be to you." Father, we would pray for that in various ways across our globe today, that you would be with all those who lead in high office, give these men and women wisdom beyond their years, remind them that you are the sovereign Lord. The heart of the king is in the hand of God. Therefore, you will accomplish all of your good purpose. Lord, help us to rest in that today. We pray for our church. We pray for the Cambridge School. We pray for all the items that are before us, that, Lord, you'd give us abundant wisdom. We pray for those who lead our city of Tampa, for the spread of the gospel through Seminole Church and other churches like it where the scriptures are preached. Father, we thank you for the vision that we believe that you've given to us as officers. I thank you, Father, for such great elders and deacons and staff members and church members. Father, bless Seminole in the days ahead. Show us your glory. And even as you led Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt, Lord, lead us, show us the way to go. Father, we will submit to your leadership and your spirit. Father, we pray especially for Danny and Jamie Dalton. Father, I would pray that you would sell their home in Winter Haven. Lord, that would happen swiftly so that they could end the commute back and forth, week in and week out, to to Winter Haven. Father, furnish a buyer, and that right soon. Pray even this week that, Lord, you'd raise up someone to purchase that home and allow them to relocate here to Tampa. Father, thank you for the marvelous addition they've been thus far to our staff and our church. Bless them abundantly this week with the purchase of their home. Father, we pray for those who are sick and those who are recovering from surgery and illness, and those with ongoing issues. We pray for John Irwin, and we also pray for Michaela Kohler, that you would continue to help her to heal from her broken limb. Father, we pray for those who suffer from cancer at various stages. We pray for Martha Thompson and Sharon Ryan. We pray for Ken Kinsek, Charlie Barreto, and Tim Shoemaker. Father, we pray for those who have suffered loss in the last several weeks. We pray for Darby White and his family and the loss of his wife, Connie. Lord, we pray for Connie and Lindsay Trim and the loss of Connie's mother, Alma Beckley. Father, be with hurting hearts. Encourage these, your people. Also, Lord, be with those who are shut in and confined. We pray for Marion Smith and Rose Newmarch, Eva McMillan, Ruth Gallup, and Elizabeth Adams, that, Father, you would be with all of these. Pour out your kindness upon them and take care of them. We pray, Lord, for those who seek work. We pray for Rebecca Aguilar and for others whose jobs are in jeopardy. And Father, I rejoice and thank you for answering our many prayers to provide lucrative employment for Servi Fernandez. Pray that you would bless him and establish him in his new position. Father, we also pray for those with special needs, like Alina Sanchez and Augustina Livesay, for Ron Quick and Tim Backus, for Inez Bedoransky and Jerry and Karen Collins, and also for Cindy Quick. Lord, meet every need at the point where you define it. Be with those who are missionaries. Lord, indeed, in the future, increase the mission of our church as well as the support of others who seek to get the gospel out. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave Hawes with the Navigators organization. We also pray for Mark Mayhew. Father, we pray for Isaiah Intenia, a missionary supported by our presbytery. Father, bless he and his family as they labor and as they seek to build your kingdom through their church in Haiti. Father, bless them. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd quicken our hearts, remind us that we're here for an audience of one, for you and you alone deserve all praise, glory, and honor. And so, Lord, let everything that is said and done and sung, all the elements of this worship service, we pray that they would bring honor and glory in your sight. Father, bless our efforts even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Would you stand with me as we sing our offertory hymn, number 32, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you. offertory statement this morning comes from the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great faithfulness to us, even when we have not always been faithful to you. We thank you for keeping your promises to us, for keeping your covenant with us, for sending your Son to die for us, that we may have eternal life with you. And now we pray that you would not only help us to be faithful in giving back our tithes and offerings, but in all things, that we would love you and love one another. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
seated. I love the assortment of music that we have, as I've often said here at Seminole. And no matter what genre of music you like, there's something that transcends the ages with classical sacred music. And I thank our musicians for being here this morning. It always lifts me up. And regardless of what you like, whether it's Merle Haggard or Notorious B.I.G. or a thousand other artists, one can pause during the week and listen to that which is timeless as you're lifted to the heavenlies to hear sacred music that moves us and enriches us. Luke chapter 24. I want to make a few comments this morning on the resurrection of Jesus. I listened to the message that Danny preached on Easter Sunday, and I think he did a marvelous and a brilliant job on those two thieves on the cross with the Lord Jesus. So I wanted to move from that point on as we consider the resurrection of our Lord, which, of course, is recorded for us in all the Gospels. But as Danny mentioned earlier when he read the text in Luke 24, this is an occasion where the Lord Jesus, on the heels of the event called the Road to Emmaus, met with his disciples and discussed what I believe to be are the core or essential elements surrounding the implications of the resurrection. That is to say, so what? What difference does it make? If Jesus Christ suffered on a cross, bled to death and died, and then rose again 3 days later, over 2,000 years ago, what should we do in response to it? How should we live as Christians? And if we're not Christians this morning, how should we respond to such an event? What is the significance of the resurrection? What is the fruit of the resurrection? I think this passage raises four issues that I would like to highlight this morning concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. I want to mention them to you briefly. These four issues that seem to jump off the pages of Scripture from this passage. The first is obvious. That is the peace that Jesus gives. And you see it in verse 36. While they were still talking, as the two men from the road to Emmaus experience came to the disciples, the 11, Jesus all of a sudden appeared. And the first thing he says to them in verse 36 is, "Peace be with you." I was reading that in the hospital bed, and I thought to myself, you know, only the Lord Jesus can say those words with authority. We can listen to music, we can listen to individuals who talk about peace all the time. You've seen the bumper stickers. All we are saying is give peace a chance. As if peace were somehow secured by stifling those who want war, by calming those who want division and conflict. No, when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he goes a whole lot further than that. You see, we know from sacred scripture that peace is not merely the absence of war. It's dealing with the infection of the problem. And we know that to be sin as Christians. That's why there's always going to be war and rumors of war in a sinful world. Because we're born with sin, and until we die, that sin expresses itself. And no matter how godly we become as Christians, it still spews out because we are sinners. But you see, Jesus went all the way to the infection, the heart of it, when he died on the cross and when he rose again. He has the authority to say, "Peace be with you." Isaiah 59 says, "The Lord's arm is not so short that it cannot save, but your sins have separated you from your God. Your iniquities have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't hear." Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, outside of Jesus, there is no peace. There's only war, only division. And he's the only one who has the authority and the credibility to say, "Peace be with you." You know, when I was in the hospital room, a lot of the attendants, the nurses and the aides, were very, very kind, very gracious, as they are in all the hospitals in Tampa. We've got great hospitals here. But every morning they would come in and they would say, "Are you ready to go today?" And I would say, "Well, that's a good joke. I'm always ready to go. I'm always ready to walk out of here, but I know that you can't give the word. Somebody else has to. It has to be a doctor who says, you're free to go." And I was happy on Thursday last whenever the man who came in, whose word counted, said, "You're free to go," and signed off. That's the way it is with the Lord Jesus. You can tell me I've got peace all the time, but in the midst of my bills, in the midst of the heartache that I see as a pastor, in the midst of the pain that I listen to, in the midst of my own personal crises, I know there's no peace outside of Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with Him, because He's the only one who has the credibility to say, "Peace be with you." There's also the issue of proof. Look at verses 37 through 43. There's nothing wrong with proof. I have people all the time that say, "You know, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe in this Christianity stuff and the resurrection. If only I had proof." But you see, verses 37 through 43 are dedicated to that. Jesus says, "Look at me." His disciples don't believe Him. He says they're kind of caught up. They're excited. They were startled and frightened, verse 37 says, thinking He saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet, the nail prints, no doubt, that were there. When He said this, verse 41, they still did not believe because of joy and amazement. And so Jesus asks a very important question. "Do you have anything to eat?" He gave him a piece of fish, because a ghost can't eat a piece of fish. And so the Lord Jesus said, in essence, "Look at me, touch me, give me something to eat, and I will give you full and complete proof it is I." Jesus made the proof of His resurrection very clear. But the offering of that proof was descriptive, not normative. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's why when you read the book of Acts at the beginning of the early church, you see lots of miracles and signs and wonders. They are not normative. They are descriptive, as the early church and the foundation thereof was laid. But subsequent to that, Jesus Christ calls us not to act on empirical evidence, but on faith, to trust Him. And that's why the bulk of this passage is dedicated not to proofs, but to preaching. He tells the disciples to go and preach the good news so that all men and women and boys and girls might believe. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and God delights in being known by faith. That's why Hebrews 11:1 says, "It is impossible to please God without faith." If you go through your life looking for empirical evidence, that which is tangible, seeing is believing. You know how we Americans are. If you go through your life trying to live Christianity that way, you will fail miserably, because God delights in being known by faith. Doesn't mean that proof isn't important, but goodness gracious, how much proof do we need? For 2,000 years, the Christian gospel has had more of an impact than any other philosophy or movement in human history. There's more evidence to show that Christ died and rose again from the dead than there is to prove that we have the presidents that we have. How much proof do you need? You see, there'll never be sufficient amount of proof, because God delights in the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You don't go through your life like that. When I went to the emergency room last week, the attending physician said, "Your heart's okay." And I said, "That's great. I can leave. I can be back in time for my neighborhood association meeting at 7 o'clock tonight." And she said, "You're not going anywhere." And I said, "Why not? You told me my heart's good and all that." She said, "There might be something else wrong." And they did an MRI later on and found out there's blood clots all over the place. And I finally, irritated, said, "I need to go." And she said, "You're not going anywhere, because you could die. So sit down and be quiet." Now, I didn't stand there and say, "You know something, lady, you need to furnish me a degree from university. And then I want to know who your medical advisor was. And I want to know where you went to medical school. I want all the evidence and the proof that you have the credibility to say to me what you're saying to me, because I don't want to spend the night in a hospital. I didn't do that. But I exercised a temporary form of faith that this woman was who she said she was. And this woman, who was young enough, I thought, to be my daughter, had the credibility to say, "You sit tight, you're not going anywhere." That is faith. It's a temporary faith. But you see, the only difference between that and the Lord Jesus is looking at Christ at something infinitely greater, that He died on the cross, shed His blood to pay for your sins and my sins. And though you cannot see Him and you don't have proof sufficient for your intellect or my intellect, you trust. You exercise a saving relationship to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. And I believe that He died for my sins." And all those descriptive events that we have in sacred scripture point to the faith experience that I'm supposed to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's plenty of proof, ladies and gentlemen, but we're way beyond that now. Christ says, "Come and follow me by faith." The issue of peace, the issue of proof, quickly, the issue of preaching. Look at verses 44 through 48. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." I want you to notice what Jesus does here. Then He opened their minds in verse 45 so that they could understand the Scriptures. If you think that studying Scripture is an academic exercise purely, you're mistaken. The Bible says our minds are filled with sin. That's what total depravity means. That means that we are affected by sin in all parts of our being. Doesn't mean that we're as sinful as we could be, but it means that mind, will, and emotions are affected by sin. That's why Jesus had to open their minds so that they could understand sacred Scripture. It's not a purely academic exercise. And then He told them in verse 46, "This is what was written, that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Just a couple things I want you to notice concerning this issue of preaching in verse 44. Notice the message of the gospel is the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. It must be grounded in sacred Scripture. Notice Jesus doesn't quote an arbitrary little snippet from the Bible. He says, "The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Don't you love it when people come up to you and quote some little snippet they think of Scripture, and a lot of times it's not even in Scripture? Well, you know, God says He helps those who help themselves. I don't know how many times I've said, that isn't even in the Bible. Here is the Lord Jesus not quoting one little Scripture, but going to the law and the Psalms and the prophets. How'd you like to be a part of that Bible study? When He exposed Himself in all of these magnificent passages throughout the Old Testament. You see, preaching must be anchored in the Scripture. It's not that we're just to preach truth. We are called to preach Scriptures and truth in the Scriptures, because that's where the power of God is. The Scripture is the foundation of the message. But notice the focus of the message. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all the nations. That is the substance of the message. You know, it's hard to be a preacher. I sat in my bed in the hospital on Easter Sunday morning and turned on my television. I didn't like what I heard. I heard all kinds of messages. I heard lots of things that were supposed to be designed to make me feel good, but I didn't hear much about the cross of Christ, as I'm sure was preached here. I didn't hear anything about a crucified Jew who got up after 3 days so that my sins would be paid for. But that's what Jesus told us to preach. And I'll tell you something, folks, that's not a popular message. Look at what Jesus is saying, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached to all the nations. If the Scriptures are the foundation of good, solid preaching, then repentance and forgiveness of sins is the focus. And we're trying to tell a world out there that they've got a problem when they don't even know that they're sick. We're trying to tell ourselves the same thing at times. My greatest comfort laying in a hospital bed after being told you almost died is the fact that my sin is forgiven. My sin is forgiven. And I belong by faith to Christ Jesus. Folks, that's the message. We're basically telling a world that you're escaping from a home that is burning and you need to get out fast. And yes, there's still time to repent and to ask for Christ to forgive you of your sins. I was watching a show last night. This couple up in Minnesota, they were trying to choose between three homes, their dream house. And the cheapest house was $999,000. And then there was the $1 million house plus, but it wasn't close to a lake, and they wanted to live next to a lake. And at 3,800 square feet, it just wasn't enough for them and their two children. They needed a bigger house. So the third house was about $1.5 million. And the whole of the program was, how shall we choose which house? And Diane and I were laughing our heads off, as you can imagine. Now, I'm happy for those that have money. They have every right in America to buy what they want. But most people don't live that way. And I'll tell you something else. In the gospel ministry, most of the time, it can be reduced to that type of thing where you're trying to sell a house to somebody, saying, look at these features. Wouldn't it be nice to know the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't you feel good about yourself? You could choose from this and this and this. Instead of saying, no, the issue is not getting into the house, it's really escaping. The house is burning. And God is holy, and we are sinners, and we need to be forgiven of our sin. That is the substance of Christianity. And often it doesn't draw a crowd. But God opens the hearts and opens the ears of those He has touched and chosen, that they might respond to the gospel message. It is not self-fulfillment. It is not material wealth and gain. It is a matter of self-loss, of self-sacrifice. It is not some crude form of behavioralism. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ form the centrality of the Christian gospel. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, I only want to know one thing amongst you, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May we know Him that way. The issue of preaching, we're called to preach the Scriptures. We're called to be witnesses. That's the beauty about being sick as a pastor. When you're not here and it takes place without you, thank God, that's the way it should be. You work yourself out of a job. Because as Christians, we're called to be witnesses. Do you know what the Greek word for witness is? It's martyres. It's the word from which we get our word martyr. Therefore, a witness is one who is ready to lay his or her life down for Jesus. That's why Jesus made so much of an emphasis in the gospel about not being worried about what you should say when you face the authorities. Because the issue isn't some carefully crafted defense of the faith. The issue is deeper than that in the heart, that you truly believe that Jesus died in your place on the cross, and therefore you don't have to defend yourself. You're ready to die as a martyr for Jesus. That's what a witness is. And Jesus told His disciples, you are My witnesses. You've seen what's happened. And that's why He said later, you're blessed, but even more so, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe by faith. And so just like the disciples 2,000 years ago, you and I are called to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Because we believe by faith that He was crucified and risen from the grave so that we might have life. That's the substance of preaching. Be preachers of the gospel. It's not just for those who are ordained clergy. All of us are called to be witnesses. And whether we lived 2,000 years ago and saw the proof ourselves, or whether by faith we've embraced the Lord Jesus now, either way, we're called to be witnesses. And finally, the issue of power. The issue of peace and proof and preaching, but also power. Notice Jesus says in the last verse, verse 49, I'm going to send you what My Father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Of course, He was talking about his ascension and then the subsequent sending of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if we hear the words of Jesus, peace. It doesn't matter if we believe the proofs by faith. It doesn't matter if we listen to sermons. If the Spirit of God doesn't move in our hearts to help us and enable us to believe, but also to enable our church to function, we won't do anything. The hardest part about this is not believing the Spirit of God's coming, but for the disciples to have to wait. Jesus promised what his Father promised, the Holy Spirit, a reference to the Pentecost. But you got to wait until you're clothed with power from on high. The visible, tangible proof of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is already clear. But we have to wait. The disciples had to wait until they were filled with the Spirit. We often have to wait and watch, see what God is doing in our own lives. We want to run out and start. God says, wait. I like that as our church. We're willing to wait and find out what God wants us to do. I remember when I got married almost 25 years ago, running out to seminary and wanting to be a preacher and spending the first 6 months in class and not having any relationship with my wife, Diane. At the end of that 6 months, we were ready to be divorced. And I learned the value of stopping and waiting on Jesus, because you can't preach about somebody you don't know. And I took the next year and a half, worked as a clerk in a law firm, and I got to know my wife. And that breakage of time and that seemingly weird period turned out to be the best period in all my life, because I learned how to have a relationship with Jesus and subsequently how to love my wife. How to walk with God and walk with her at the same time. We hate to wait. I was in the hospital room 2 days. I wanted to leave. They kept saying, code yellow, white, female, 32. I said, what is that? He said, that's somebody who's trying to escape. One day with that gown on and all those apparatuses, I told Diane, I said, watch my things for a minute. I'm going to walk down the hall. Don't you go anywhere. I'll be good. I walked outside, went down the stairs, stood by the McDonald's outside that I could see from my window, and I called my wife on the cell phone. She said, where are you? I said, look out the window. And I'd bought a chocolate shake, and I was enjoying it there by McDonald's, and I waved at her. And she said, get back up in this hospital. I don't like to wait. I was called down for that. It wasn't nice. None of us like to wait. The Bible says, wait. Wait on the Lord. If you've professed faith in Jesus Christ, take the time to stop today in this season of spring and say, Jesus, what is it you want me to do? As church members, let's wait on the Lord and see what He leads and where He leads in the future. If you're not a believer today, maybe it's time you just stopped. Like the Bible says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. Maybe it's time to turn your life over, to trust Jesus Christ by faith and enter into a relationship with Him so that your sins are paid for, so that you enjoy peace and have the promise of eternal life. Because when you have that, you're ready to face anything. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful group who love you and seek your face. Lord, for those that are here this morning that don't know you, may you open their hearts and save them for Christ's sake. Father, for the rest of us, help us to follow you by faith in light of this glorious resurrection that we celebrate during Easter. Bless us, Lord, to your ends and your goals according to your eternal decree, which cannot be changed. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, number 600, He Leadeth Me. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 only, verses 1 and 4 only of number 600. As we stand together.
Thank you.
now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.